every year, but obviously there's a prophetic climax here. We thought of the practical commands of this feast and then the person of Christ in it, for all the scriptures about him. But there is a prophetic aspect here that's quite clear. We'll read from verse 39, just from verse 39. Leviticus 23, the seventh and last feast on the 15th day. So in verse 39 also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you in the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Well, let's look at this last point together. It's good to see you on this very hot night. We appreciate you coming out. And we're coming to the prophetic climax now. It's the final feast. The final feast of the year, and that tells us right away there's something at the end here, something final. And just to follow along the notes, we say, when will it be? Well, verse 39 says, you're to keep this feast when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land. And we've given Revelation 14:15. That speaks about the angel going with the sickle to gather in the harvest. Now, it's after the harvest has been gathered in. And then, of course, over in 1 Corinthians 15, do you remember in the Feast of First Fruits, we talked about how Christ is the first fruits. Then, at the end, is the harvest of believers. So there's two aspects here. It's the believers, and then, I believe, the resurrection, of course, too, at the end of time. What we're saying is that this feast took place when all the fruit is gathered in. One of these days, the last soul is going to be saved. The church is going to be complete. The perfect bride. And time will end. And the last soul will be gathered in. Of course, I do think, too, that this is talking about the day when believers will rise. And we'll be gathered as fruit in that sense. So you have the two aspects there. We're saying when the harvest is gathered in. And then it'll be when Christ returns. Now, I'll just give you the verses there, and you can look it up later, but the verse in Zechariah. Zechariah prophesied at the end of time, there would be a great feast of tabernacles. Now, you know from Leviticus 23, it was the Jewish nation to keep it. Jewish people. But yet in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, the prophet looks forward and he sees a day when Christ shall come and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, speaking of a second coming, and it says all nations shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's prophetic. There's obviously a prophetic aspect to this feast. That's never happened. Nations don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Jewish people still keep it today, but it's really only out of the ritual. They can't keep it the way the Old Testament saints kept it because there's no temple. They can't sacrifice. But I'm saying devout Jews still keep some of the ceremonies. But Zechariah prophesied of a day coming. Now, when will it be? That's what we're thinking of here. Well, it will be after the trumpet. This in 2 Thessalonians 4. Don't you know the passage? 2 Thessalonians 4, the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul is saying to the Christians, look, your loved ones have died in Christ, and they're saying, what happens? What happens? This is the early time after Pentecost, and the believers are saying, we've buried our loved ones, our believers. And Paul says, look, don't be ignorant about this. Don't be confused. When the trumpet sounds, and remember we studied the Feast of Trumpets, which was on the first day of the month. When the trumpet sounds, all those who have died trusting the Lord, they're in Christ, the bodies will rise. And then again, we give another reference for time. We'll just give the reference there. It's in the notes, 1 Corinthians. It talks there about the last trump. And if you take time later to look at 1 Corinthians, it says, the last trump, then cometh the end. Then cometh the end. Time as we know it. So what we're saying is, I think we can get the picture here that these verses that you can look up later, they're saying that this is something future here. Every year they kept this, they were in a sort of picture form giving a prophecy that there's going to be a great Feast of Tabernacles come. Just as we started, remember, the Passover, that's the first feast of the Jewish year, that reminds us the blood of Christ. That's where we start the Christian life. But then you come to the unleavened bread, the burial of Christ. Other aspects too of it, but mainly the burial of Christ. The Feast of First Fruits is resurrection. And then you have 50 days later, the Feast of Pentecost. We're living in that age where the gospel's going out. The trumpet. Yes, we trumpet out the gospel, but the trumpet prophetically signifies one of these days the trumpet's going to blow and there'll be a great white throne judgment. Everyone will stand before that throne. And the feast or the Day of Atonement will be shown. Yes, it does picture Calvary, but it pictures the benefits of Calvary being put to those who believed in him. And the whole universe will see that that church, his people, that they have a high priest who died for them, who rose again, buried, rose again for them, and they're his. And they will be declared righteous. That's what I believe the Day of Atonement was. That's still future. When we're declared righteous in this life, we know that, justification's past. But it's to be seen publicly on that day. It'll be publicly seen before the universe. Demons, angels, even the unsaved. I don't understand all the scene, but Scripture does indicate that the church will be seen as the Lord's bride. That's the day of it. And now we enter into this great feast. Did you notice as I read it talks about the seventh day and then the eighth day? It says, you shall keep it unto the Lord 7 days. This is verse 39. And then it speaks of an eighth day. And we'll explain, of course, what that meant. I think we did before a little bit about that. But it speaks about the 7 days and then the eight. Do you know that eight in Scripture is a number of resurrection? It's a number of resurrection. We could go through various places there. But for 7 days, remember what they did? They went in and they lived in little booths. That's verse 42. They went into these temporary shelters. You can imagine a day like this, you wouldn't mind it. They cut down branches. And God said, for 7 days, don't live in your ordinary home, but make a little shelter. And for 7 days, you live in it. And can you imagine the palm branches woven on top? You used to do that in New Guinea all the time. If men were working, they wouldn't stand in the sun. When you go to the tropics where it's 100 degrees every day, it's only, as some singer put it, mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the noonday sun. You find that people who live there, you even see them walking along with a palm branch. Or they build a little temporary shelter if they have to do some work. Even digging, they'll move the shelter, just a couple of poles, palm branches. But they were to live in that, they were to sleep in it. Of course, they could look up at the stars and they're out in the open air. Now, on the eighth day, remember resurrection, they would go back to their permanent house. Why did they do this? They were remembering that their forefathers left Egypt. They had no permanent house. They were pilgrims through the wilderness. They were pilgrims through the wilderness. But on the eighth day, again, symbol of resurrection, they went back to their permanent stone house. That's their house that they would live in. Their house. And of course, we'll see what exactly is quite clear what Paul means, what the Bible means. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. We'll turn to this verse together. The New Testament book of 2 Corinthians 5. Remember the picture? In the Feast of Tabernacles every year, The people had to live in a little temporary shelter made out of branches. And it would begin to, you know how the palm leaves, you leave them a day or two, they get brown, they get brittle, it's beginning to fall apart after the 7 days. And the 8th day, they went home to their own house. Well, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this. For we know, we're sure of this, that if our earthly house of this, do you see it there? Tabernacle. We're dissolved. We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. And it talks about the end of the verse, mortality might be swallowed up of life. What's he talking about? Well, he's thinking of the Old Testament Feast of Tabernacles. Also, Paul was a tent maker. And you know, tents rot. Up in the Sepik, where my wife and I were missionaries now, when we went there, there was a different tribe. But when the missionaries first went into that area, two other families, about 6 years before, they brought tents with them. Do you know, after just a month or two, the tents were all rotten because of the humidity and the moisture and the heat. And they had to quit. Well, they were going to build a more permanent house. But Paul was a tent maker. He knew that tents get torn and old. But he's thinking of the body here. And he's saying, Christian, our bodies are like those little temporary booths, those little shelters. Even that we celebrate as Jews every year and we live in that little place. The first day the palm leaves are lovely and green. But the second, third day they're getting old and brittle and beginning to be gaps in the roof. And by the 7th day, they're really getting very open spaces. And he's saying, Christian, our body is earthly. These little tabernacles of ours, they're earthly. Peter talked to see him in 2 Peter chapter 1. He spoke about his tabernacle being dissolved. And Paul is saying, look, these tents, they're going to be dismantled. They're going to be dismantled. That's what he means here. It's going to be dissolved. This body, he's talking about this. This is our temporary shelter as we go through the wilderness of this world. As we are in our pilgrimage, just as the children of Israel lived in the temporary shelter for the 7 days. In our journey through the wilderness of this life, we have a temporary body. This body isn't permanent. It's dissolving. Thomas Goodwin, one of the Puritan writers, when he was a lecturer, a young student came in, never met him before, at Magdalen College, Oxford. And when he came in, the story is told that the very first thing Thomas Goodwin said to him, he says, young man, are you ready to die? And they said the student took to his heels and ran. And it was told all the time, that's what Thomas Goodwin said. Of course, he was saying it in a pastoral way. He wasn't trying to be funny or to scare him. He was sincere. But maybe he should have said a few sentences in introduction. He scared the young. But it's a good question to ask. And he was meaning it in a spiritual sense. Because these bodies are going to dissolve. Paul is facing death with reality. He's writing to the church and he's saying, don't forget, Christian, your body is going to be like a tent, or that it's going to go down. But he says, when that happens, you have a temple, you have a house of God. It's eternal in the heavens. In other words, just as the Israelites left their temporary shelter and went into their permanent house, Paul is saying, look, that's what's going to happen to you. You're going to go into your permanent house. And it's good to remember even our houses at home when we go back tonight, and you have a house to live in, and we thank God for that. It's good to have a house somewhere that we're not out in the open. But we're not going to live in that house forever. We're not going to be there forever. We're going to leave it. There's a writer, and I'm not saying I recommend all his writings by any means, but he sometimes writes lovely thoughts, Chuck Swindoll, and I don't recommend all the things about him, but I remember reading many, many years ago a little thoughts he was writing. He said one day people played a terrible trick on him, and it was a bit like as if he had died and sent things. It was supposed to be a joke, but a very foolish, stupid joke. But he said it shook him a bit, and then he went up and he stood and sat in the study and he looked around the books. He says, you know, one of these days these books will be somebody else's. This room will belong to somebody else. I'll not be here. And he said he just thought for the next 10 minutes or so that, and this was what, 30-odd years ago, I believe he's still alive. But he described in a very descriptive way how it caused him just to think. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And so the Feast of Tabernacles is telling us here, when we think about it, that we're not here forever. But there is coming a day when we're going to have a new body. And we're going to go back into the great 8th day of eternal bliss. Well, what will it be? Go back to Leviticus 23. I believe quite clearly this feast is forecasting or foretelling of the day. We will leave this world and will be forever with the Lord. And every time we're in a hospital, every time we're in an intensive care unit or chemotherapy, whatever, it ought to remind us that we're not here forever. But when it will be, when the Lord comes, but what will it be? Look at verse 40 of chapter 23. Ye shall rejoice. Ye shall rejoice. Turn to Revelation 7. Think back to the other studies we had about the Feast of Tabernacles. And watch it here then in Revelation 7. And we've given other verses in your notes. We don't have time to turn to them all. But in Revelation 7, in verse 10, it says, this great company cried with a loud voice. I've given you the verse in chapter 15:3 where the word sing is used. They sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. You remember we talked about the practical commands in the person of Christ, that they rejoiced, they sang songs about Christ. And what are they doing in heaven? I believe the Feast of Tabernacles pictures heaven, eternity, in our permanent home. We've left the pilgrimage of this world. What do? They sing. And what are they singing in verse 10 of Revelation 7? Hosanna! Oh yes, it's salvation to our God. But you remember we pointed out last week in Psalm 118, the word Hosanna means salvation. So in heaven, what do? In heaven, we Gentile New Testament believers will sing the same words as the children of Israel sang every Feast of Tabernacles. We'll not be singing anything new. We'll be singing salvation and praise to our God. And we'll be singing about the blood. And of course in verse 9 it says this great multitude. And it's not just Jews, it's out of every race. And what does it say? They're clothed with white robes. Clothed with white robes. Go down to verse 13. He asks, what are these white robes? Well, the end of verse 14. Have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Do you remember we talked about the person of Christ in it? That every Feast of Tabernacles they had sacrifices, 199 of them, certain animals each day. What do in heaven? We sing about the blood of Christ for all eternity. We'll never tire singing about redemption. Chapter 5, 9. That thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us. Here in chapter 7, they're singing about the blood. So there's the songs that are sung. There's the sacrifice that was slain. Ah, but look at verse 17 of this chapter 7. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne, so there's the sacrifices, shall feed them and shall lead them on the fountains of living waters. Do you remember the two great symbols we talked about last week that are in the Feast of Tabernacles? The water being poured out before the altar, John 7:37. The great lights that were lit in the courtyard of the temple, Christ is the light, Christ is the water of life. What happens in heaven? The same one who gave the Israelites water out of the rock in the wilderness. And that's what they remembered every Feast of Tabernacles. Is the same one that will give us and lead us, shepherd us to fountains of living water. Of course that is a picture for blessings. Again. You know, a lot of people just read this chapter in Revelation. And it is great to read it and think of the words. But there's a depth to them. We're reading here a fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. You can see the comparisons in the symbols. You know, of course, I'll not turn to it for time, but Revelation 21 and 23 said there's no need of the sun, for the Lamb is the light. He's the light. There you have the light and the water. Now, there's another symbol we didn't maybe emphasize so much before, but we read about it tonight. If you go to verse 9. And palms in their hands. Do you remember we read in Leviticus 23, what did they do? They took branches of palm trees and other trees. And in heaven, the redeemed of all ages, of all nations, they're standing before the throne, they're singing, just as they did at the Feast of Tabernacles. They're singing about the sacrifice of Christ, just as they did at the Feast of Tabernacles. They have the great symbols that characterize the Feast of Tabernacles, the light and the water. And not only that, do you know that Jews to this day on the Feast of Tabernacles, they get palm branches and sometimes pomegranates and other things, and they wave them. Now, don't be doing that on Sunday, by the way, in Archie, but when you get to heaven, you can do it. Actually, that's what the verse says here. They're waving palm branches. Why? That's a sign from the Old Testament Feast of Tabernacles. It's a spiritual way of saying that in heaven, you see, don't be taken up with the idea of a palm branch. It's more than that. It's deeper. What the scripture is saying here is that palm branch in the Feast of Tabernacles is a picture of great joy and praise and victory. And it's saying when we get to heaven, we'll have the victory and we'll know the joy and we'll be able to praise perfectly. So what here's some of the things that will be in heaven. It'll be a day, we read in Leviticus 23, a day of rejoicing, of celebration. Remember the Jewish people say, you have never seen joy until you've seen the great 8th day celebration. The whole 8 days, but especially the last day, was the day of joy. You don't know what joy is until you've seen Jews celebrate the 8th day. Well, it's going to be even greater in heaven. What a day of joy that will be. You remember, I think we said last week or the week before, the Jews call the 8th day the great Hosanna. The great day of salvation. When we get to heaven, that's the great day of salvation for all eternity. When it will be, what it will be, who will be there? Well, it's very clear who will be there. Again, I'm not trying not to keep you too long sitting in this heat, but I'll just quote the verse, Deuteronomy 16. Jewish men were required by the God's law to be present at the Passover. And that included the Feast of, or the Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits. They were to be there with what represented Calvary and the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. They were to be there. And then they were to be there 50 days later at the Feast of Pentecost. And then they were required, if at all they could, were fit enough to go to Jerusalem to the temple. They're commanded, be there at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, is that quite clearly prophetic? Of course it is. Who's going to be in heaven? Tabernacles is the last one. Those who are in Christ, who understand the death, burial and resurrection of Christ and have been redeemed by the blood of the Passover Lamb, who have experienced the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Spirit came at Pentecost. They're the ones who will be in heaven. They're the ones who will be around the throne in heaven. And of course, the word back in Leviticus 23 is there would be a convocation. We don't use that word much today. It means a great assembly. And can you imagine in Jerusalem the hundreds of thousands of people? Yeah, even up to 1 million could have been there. But in the temple itself, they say in the time of Christ, Herod's temple held 270,000 people inside. Massive. Crowds outside. And what are they doing? They're there on the 8th day. They're excited. They've been camping out in those little temporary shelters for 7 days, but they've dismantled them, torn down, and they go in for one last great praise service before they go to their permanent homes, and they come to the temple, and you can see them all singing the psalms as they go up into the temple, and it's a day of reunion. Remember, see, families would have come from all over Israel. That was a feast, was a great time. You hadn't seen families for months. Time of great joy and reunion, a time of rejoicing. That's what heaven's going to be, a reunion with our loved ones who've died in Christ. It's going to be a time of rejoicing. Of course, we ought to show love for one another and rejoicing in this life too. We ought to show some of that here in our congregation among believers. I know we do here in this congregation. Because that's what it'll be like in heaven. We'll be rejoicing together. But can you imagine that great crowd? There's something about crowds that cause emotional excitement. And I don't mean, of course, that our worship is emotional excitement, but you can know what I mean. There's a crowd. Can you picture the scene? Who they're worshipping is the most important. But can you see that in the Old Testament? If you've been there, hundreds of thousands of people, and they're singing, and they're praising, and they're worshipping. And there's a temple. Well, do you know in the book of Revelation it says there's a temple in glory? Of course, Christ is the fulfillment of the temple and the ark and so on. It talks about that in heaven. It talks about the sea of glass, which signifies the laver. There's a lampstand in heaven, the seven lights, a picture of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is, we know the pattern of the tabernacle and temple. It's all there, the true in heaven. Remember, the tabernacle and temple were figures. Christ says in the book of Hebrews, of the true, of the real. Heaven, part of heaven's picture is a temple. And if you can picture in your mind what it must have been for those Jews when the temple was standing, thousands of them singing together, the one song, what a choir, waving palm branches, the joy. The Queen of Sheba came to visit, and given the reference, I believe, to you. Yes, the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, and she was impressed by his house. She was impressed by his wisdom. You see, Solomon didn't eat off silver cutlery. If you read over in 1 Kings as well about it, it said he ate of gold plates and gold cutlery. There's all his house, that's what they ate. So great wealth. Great wealth. And she was overcome. Blessed are your servants, happy are they. The wisdom half has not been told me. But you know, it says, and I love this, it says when she saw the ascent up to the temple, up to the house of God, when she saw those steps that led up to that, one of the seven wonders of the world, the great temple. Well, it was Herod's later on, but the same, you can see it, the idea of Solomon's was pretty much the same, the glorious house, and you see the steps going up and the crowds of people, and she saw that. It says in the Bible, there was no more breath in her. Now, she was a lady, but not only that, she was a queen. She was rich, very important lady. And when she saw the people going into the temple, think of it, she was speechless. Imagine a lady speechless. Sorry, ladies. That's what the Bible means, there are no more spirit in her. She went, Well, if you imagine that when she saw the earthly, the people of God worshipping, what's it going to be like in heaven when we're around the throne of God? This is the climax. This is the last feast. Starting with Passover, being slaves and bondmen in Egypt under the taskmaster's whip, crying out for mercy. We can't stand this bondage. Who will deliver us? The blood of the Passover lamb, and God will bring you out and save you from the taskmaster. And he's bringing you out of Egypt, of this world, so that he will bring you in. And all those feasts are a picture of the Christian life, of course, symbolized by Israel's journeys. And now we come to the last one, heaven. What a day, what a day that will be when we get to heaven. Who will be there? All those who are redeemed. I think of that hymn we sometimes sing, we're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright. Goes on to say, but some of you are out of Christ. We cannot leave you lost and alone. We want you over there. We want others to be there. Well, we started with the first feast. We've made the journey. The Feast of Tabernacles ought to comfort us and encourage us. When the pains come and death comes, and if the Lord tarries, it will. It will come to all of us. It's a reality. We don't like thinking about it. None of us do. But it's a reality. We'll all leave this earthly scene. But for we who are believers, all it is a leaving, a little temporary. Can you imagine a wee shelter thing where you just crawl in, it's just palm branches, and you're probably saying, I'm glad I have a house to go to, not sleep in that. Just temporary. Well, can you imagine the difference between a little temporary shelter made out of branches and a beautiful mansion, beautiful house? Well, that's what it'll be like to die in Christ. We're leaving the body that's getting worn and old, and we'll have a new body like unto his glorious body, and we'll have a new house in the sense of a new place to live. What a wonderful place heaven is going to be. May God help us to think of these wonderful feasts. Can we turn just for a verse of a hymn? I think it's good to sing a love.